The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Our reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and reading verses 21 through 33 from the NIV. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Imagine you're at the top of a mountain. You're looking over this panoramic vista below. As you look out, you see there are eagles that are soaring on the thermals. You see a valley that's stretching out before you, each depicting different hues of green and areas of vegetation that are flourishing. And you see the source of a spring, crystal clear water flowing from that spring, moving down to form streams, maybe a creek, maybe in the far distance there's a river. And it's beautiful. Has anyone ever sat on top of a mountain like that and just looked out over the view and seen the beauty of it? But you can't stay on top of the mountain. At some time you've got to come down. And as you start to descend, the image of what you can see starts to change. And so you find that you come down into the valley. And as you're down in the valley, you're now in a very different view to what you had before. No longer can you see the whole panorama. No longer can you see the full vista that was before you previously. And as you keep descending, you may even find yourself down into the forest. You find yourself down and seeing the trees. Trees are important. Trees are functional. Trees give us timber to make houses. They photosynthesize to make oxygen. They provide shade on a hot day. We need trees. You know, as we consider Ephesians 5 today, we have a choice. We can stay in the forest and look at the trees, and we can decide how each tree can be used for its purpose. And maybe you've been to a wedding where this passage is used as the scripture for the wedding. And the pastor stands up and focuses on one or two trees. Somehow it often goes towards the tree of submission. You ever noticed that? Focusing on just the trees can even be dangerous, because maybe you've seen a marriage that's been controlling or inappropriate because people are focused on just a tree of submission. Trees are important. But today, I don't want to focus on just individual trees. I want us to also to be able to sit on top of the mountain and see the beauty of God's creation and intention for marriage. So let's try and behold this panorama, God's panoramic view of marriage, so that we can be living a healthy marriage. And as we look at what that means in this passage, a healthy marriage is based in Christ. Because as we go through this passage, it says, wives, your submission is to be as you do unto the Lord. Husbands, whose love is to be just as Christ loved the church. Husbands, whose nourishment and care for your wives should be just as Christ does the church. This passage is focused on the glory of Christ. And so today we want to see marriage based in Christ that is for Christ's glory and that is exemplified by Christ's love for the church. And so in the words of many wedding vows, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, marriage is exemplified in Christ's love for us, the church. And so whether you are married, whether you're hoping one day to be married, whether you were married but are now widowed or divorced, or you don't plan to marry, today, let us climb the mountain and let us see the beauty of the institution and the imagery of godly marriage and why it's such an important part of God's plan for creation and how and why it is based on Christ's love for the church. Let's take a minute and pray. Father God, we come to you this morning as we reflect on marriage. Lord God, we acknowledge that there are those who are struggling because of the pain of marriage. Lord, there are those who are in joy because of the beauty of marriage. Many of us are praying for marriages. For some, that their own marriages would be strengthened, for some to be healed. Some are praying for a marriage that they look forward to one day. Some are praying for the marriages of those close to them, their family, their parents, their children, your friends. Maybe some are mourning the loss of a marriage or a marriage partner. Father God, we pray today that you would minister to each one through your word and through your spirit. We pray, Father God, that you would help us to see the big picture of what you intend marriage to be. That, Lord, we would see the glory of Christ in the midst of this. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you open your Bible and you start to read this passage, depending on what version you read, you'll find that this passage starts at a different verse. So if you read the NIV, there's a heading that says instructions for Christian households, and it starts, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you read other versions of the Bible, such as the ESV, it has a heading, wives and husbands. It starts at the next verse, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. This is actually really important, because your understanding and application of this passage can change depending on which verse you start at. So if we want to understand this passage in its original context, let's look at the very earliest copies of the manuscripts that were written in Greek, and let's look at where one sentence finished and the next one starts. And so to do that, let me give a quick recap of last week's message. So last week, we were looking at this passage. And starting in verse 18, we saw that it talked about being filled with the Spirit. And we saw that being filled with the Spirit is not past tense, it's not future tense, it's actually what we call present continuous. It's an ongoing happening. And it means, therefore, to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when someone is seeking to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, then there are actions that flow from that. And we see the actions there. They are addressing one another. They are singing. They are making melody. They are giving thanks. And they are submitting to one another. These are all expressions of a continual, ongoing filling of the Holy Spirit. And the last of those is that word submit. And some people, that word submit may be challenging. So let's make sure we understand what it means. It comes from a Greek word, hypotasso, hypo meaning under. And so it means to arrange under. It means to come under someone or something. So when we think of the word submit, the most common thought is, let's say, a military context, where you have those who are in superior positions and those who are subordinate or in inferior positions. And the person who is under must submit to the person who is over. That's called the chain of command. It's very important in a military setting. But that's not the only meaning of the word submit. And in fact, in this passage, Ephesians 5, the context of the word submit is not about power or position. It actually is a voluntary yielding in love. That's what it means to come under. And so in verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, it means a believer in Jesus is voluntarily yielding to another believer. We refer to this as mutual submission. Mutual submission, it says here, is out of reverence for Christ. So the context of this passage, it is written to people and to churches that are called to be Christ-centered and continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. So therefore, submitting or voluntarily yielding in love is not about just giving into anything you're asked to do or to submit to every single request of every single person. It's talking about being Christ-centered and Spirit-led and submitting to that Christ-centered, Spirit-led words and actions of a person and the church. See, it's this type of mutual submission that is the context of marriage, where a husband and wife are called to submit to one another. And we'll see this reinforced as we look at the original Greek. Remember that really big long sentence I talked about? So it starts at verse 18 and it goes through to verse 21. Actually, it doesn't. It keeps going. The sentence is even longer. Because it continues on to say, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's all part of the same sentence. And if we look at a more direct translation of verses 21 and 22, it would actually say, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, what for Christ, wives to your husbands as the Lord. So in other words, verse 22 needs verse 21 to make sense, since verse 22 doesn't actually have the word submit in it. So what happened was in the subsequent centuries when scribes were copying out the manuscripts, they decided to insert the word submit into verse 22 to try and make it clear that verse 22 is talking about submission, but that's dependent upon verse 21. Now, you might think I'm labouring this point a little, but that's because I want you to see that verse 22, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands, grammatically and biblically must be based on verse 21, submit to one another. Mutual submission is the basis out of which the submission of the wife to the husband flows. And so if a husband says, wife, you have to submit to me, the husband must also be aware that in that very same sentence, it tells him to submit to his wife. That's the foundation from which this passage flows. What seems to be the most common question a three-year-old asks? Why? Why? Let's say you're sweeping the floor. And a three-year-old says, why are you sweeping the floor? Well, I'm sweeping the floor because it's got crumbs on it. Why does it have crumbs on it? Because you dropped them when you were eating. Why did I drop them? And so the questions continue. Does anyone ever get frustrated by a why question continuing again and again and again? And yet three-year-olds seem to inherently know that asking why is one of the best ways to ever learn. So let's ask why for this passage. Why should wives submit to your own husbands? Because it flows out of submitting to one another. Why should we submit to one another? Because it's part of being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all one sentence. If we can understand that, then we've climbed from the trees of the forest to the panorama of God's big picture intention for marriage. We want to be filled with the Spirit. And in wanting to be filled with the Spirit, what we now see as an expression of being filled with the Spirit is submitting to one another. And an expression of submitting to one another is wives submitting to your husbands as to the Lord. It's all in one sentence, and it flows to give us this big picture view. A Christian wife voluntarily yields in love to her Christian husband by the continual filling of the Holy Spirit, and her voluntary yielding in love is out of reverence for Christ and her respect for her husband. That's what this passage tells us. Have you ever watched two people dancing on the dance floor? And they just seem to glide across the dance floor beautifully, effortlessly. And one of them, typically the man, leads the dance while the woman is responding to his cues. And the two coordinate in a grace and a beauty of dancing together. It can be really helpful to keep that picture in mind as we read the next two verses. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. And so this imagery of Christ as head of the church has been a consistent theme throughout the book of Ephesians. We saw it in chapter 1, we saw it in chapter 4, we see it again now. Christ has been appointed as head to have authority over his bride, the church, and the church in turn submits to Christ. In a similar way, a husband has authority over his wife and he leads like a dance, so that together they move gracefully and beautifully to the rhythms and the melody of life. In a God-centered, Spirit-filling marriage, the wife can willingly follow the loving leadership of a faithful husband. And when we think about the leadership of Jesus, there are times when he told his disciples what to do. Go here. Go there. Say this. Do that. But remember too, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He was also a servant leader. Whatever he did, it was for the growth and the well-being of his disciples. In modeling Christ, at times the husband will lead with directions, and at times like a servant, but always for the well-being of his wife and their marriage. Now, if we look at an overview of this passage, we notice something really interesting. I've put in yellow the words to wives and in red the words to men. What do you notice? Men require more than three times as many words to tell them how to be Christ-centered. So, let's look at the role of the husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so he might present the church to himself in the splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. Husbands, love your wives. Now remember, love is not just a feeling. Love is a decision of the will. And let's be honest, Christ did not die for the church because it was already perfect. He didn't say, oh, look at the beautiful church. Doesn't it look great? I'm willing to die for her. No. The church is far from perfect. And yet Christ gave himself up for her in her imperfected state. Through his sacrificial death, he made a way for the church to become holy without blemish, for the church to become better. Husbands, don't expect your wives to be perfect. Rather, your role is to lovingly help them become better. That is, more as Christ desires them to be. Now, I want you to imagine that the people in Ephesus, this letter was written to the church in Ephesus and the region around about that. Imagine them hearing this the very first time. I think it would have been really quiet in the room. These words were profound. They were provocative. Because you see, in that era, most women were not highly regarded. Has anyone here ever heard of a guy called Aristotle? All right. This was what Aristotle wrote about women. Women were in all respects inferior to a man. He maintained that men should rule their wives politically and with authority, that women were unsuited for public life or ruling positions. That was the mainstream cultural thought at the time. Compare that to the Christians, who were being taught from the book of Galatians that male and female are all one in Christ Jesus. The Christians believed that women had equal status in the kingdom of God. And in this radical teaching, the husband was to place the well-being of his wife first, as Christ has done for the church. That was radical. That was a cultural paradigm shift. It was huge. A completely new way of looking at marriage. Verses 25 to 27 show us that Jesus loved the church with a sacrificial love, a love so great that he gave himself up for her. That means he died for the church. In the same way, a husband must sacrificially love his wife, being willing to give of himself for her well-being. We see that Jesus was sanctifying the church. To sanctify means to set apart. It means to make holy. In the same way, a husband is to set his wife apart from all other women so that she would flourish and grow in Christ's likeness in every part of her life. Jesus cleansed the church by the washing of water with the word. The water here is referring to a spiritual cleansing through the work of the Holy Spirit. The word is referring to the word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. So for a husband, he is called to pray and bless his wife and marriage, inviting the Holy Spirit to come and minister to them and to cleanse them of anything that is inhibiting their walk with Christ. He is called to minister the word of God, which is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so one of the ways that Kylie and I have sought to live out this verse and this lifestyle is to read a section of scripture together at night. For many years, we've read a chapter of the Bible out loud, which has meant that over the years, we've read the Bible from cover to cover again and again. And that has prompted conversations and prayers that's challenged each of us and challenged us together and strengthened our marriage. We're being asked to invite the Holy Spirit into our marriages and to live according to the Word of God. And then it goes on and says that Jesus presented the church to himself with splendor, without spot or wrinkle. Husbands are to bless and build up their wives to be the very best that she can be, that she would flourish. And then as we get down into verse 29, it says that Jesus feeds and cares for the church. And so too, a husband is to nourish and care for his wife, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. See, it's a really big call on husbands, isn't it? To love their wives as Christ loves the church. And you can't do it in your own strength. That's why we need the continual filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's only through that continual filling of the Holy Spirit that we can fully love our wives. And so with all of this talk about marriage, some of you are feeling really romantic. And you're thinking, oh, what would be a good poem? What would be some good poetry that would describe the beauty of husband and wife longing to be together and marriage? Well, let's go to the Bible and come to the book of Song of Songs. Now, Song of Songs is about a husband and a wife longing to be together to enjoy physical and emotional and spiritual maturity. And 9 times in the book of Song of Songs, the husband calls his wife, my beloved. It's the Hebrew word raya. Now, what's interesting is that's the feminine form of the word that in Hebrew means neighbor. Now, when Jesus was approached and asked a question, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see that in Leviticus 19:18. And we see Jesus referring to this in Matthew 22. Love your neighbor as yourself. The word neighbor and beloved, wife, have the same root word. So when we see in Ephesians 5, it says in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, it's actually building on the verse, love your neighbour as yourself. Yourself and your own body, there's also a connection there that I won't go into at the moment. You see, the whole basis of this great commandment, love your neighbour as yourself, is now refined for husbands to love your wives as yourself. As your own body. Now, when Jesus answered that question, you know, and said, love your neighbours yourself, what was the next question? Who's your neighbour? So what did Jesus do? He told a story. The story of the Good Samaritan. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan's walking down the road and he sees a man who's been beaten. He's lying, bleeding on the side of the road, and he stops and he cares for him. He treats his wounds, he puts him on his donkey, he carries him to the inn, and then he pays for the food and the accommodation for that person. What happens after the verse, love your wives as your own bodies? Feed and care for their body. It's the same progression as we see in the parable of love your neighbour as yourself. The English Standard Version uses the words to nourishes and cherishes. See, just as Christ meets the needs of the church so it can flourish, that it would be fed and cared for, that it would nourish and cherish, the husband is called to love, nourish and cherish his wife so that she would flourish. So now we come to verse 31. And we're going to climb back up the mountain to see this panoramic view of God's intention for marriage. And we see this intention starts in Genesis chapter 2. And it continues throughout all of Scripture until you get to the last book of the Bible in Revelation, in chapter 21. In Genesis, it introduces marriage. In Revelation, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The whole of Scripture is bookended by the significance and beauty of marriage. And so marriage is introduced in Genesis 2:24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. This verse is about marriage and sexual intimacy. Marriage is part of God's original purpose for humanity. God intended that marriage would be an expression of intimacy and companionship between a man and a woman living together in a faithful covenant of marriage. Within the confines of marriage comes sexual intimacy, the beauty of sexual intimacy. And sex is not just for momentary pleasure. It creates a bond that is physical, that is emotional, and that brings a spiritual oneness between the husband and wife. And I unpacked that a couple of weeks ago. Within marriage, sexual intercourse is the foundation for God's word to be fruitful and multiply. And so we see that through marriage there is companionship. We see that there may also then be offspring that will come. But there is another purpose of marriage. God uses marriage to reveal his salvation plan for humanity. And so the next verse says this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. What's this mystery? The mystery is that this prophetic revelation from Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24 is this long-range prophecy from Genesis to Revelation that reveals that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would leave his Father's home and come to earth. He would find his bride, those who had put their faith in him. And Jesus, who loved the church, would give himself up for her. And through his death on the cross, he would defeat the power of sin and make her holy. That Jesus would send the Holy Spirit so the church would be cleansed by the water of the Spirit. The church would be taught by the Word. And Jesus would continue to bless the church, feeding and caring for her. So she would become radiant without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. That's a prophetic mystery of Christ and the church. That's being drawn out of that passage in Genesis 2. So let's go and sit back on the mountain and let's put together all of what I've been talking about in terms of God's big picture view of marriage. What we see is the way Jesus Christ cared, loved the church, and the way the husband is to model off that in caring and loving his wife. And so we see that Jesus left his Father's home to come to his bride and become one with her. So too, the husband leaves his Father's home and is united with his wife, and the two shall become one. We see that Jesus lived sacrificially for the church so that she would flourish. So too, the husband is to live sacrificially for his wife so that she would flourish. We see that Jesus sent his Spirit and gives the word, the scriptures, to sanctify the church. So too, the husband is to foster a relationship where the Holy Spirit and the word of God fills the marriage, causing it to become all that God desires it to be. We see that Jesus is the head of the church. He gives authority, but also servant leadership, so that the marriage is protected and blessed. So too, in the same way, the husband is to be head of his wife, giving authority and servant leadership, so that his wife and their marriage would be protected and blessed. And then we see that because the church sees the love of Christ for it, and the wife sees the love of her husband for her, it means that the church is willing to submit to Christ. So too, the wife can submit, voluntarily yield in love to their husband in everything. This is the model of marriage that God intended. It's a model that reveals the redemptive love of Jesus that causes the oneness of Christ and the church to flourish and grow. It is a witness to the world of the love of God and of the good news of Jesus Christ as our Saviour. See, marriage is so much more than a relationship between two people. It is so much more than an institution for raising healthy families. It is all of that. And it's more. Today, let us sit on the top of the mountain with Jesus. And let's gaze at the beauty of what God intended marriage to be. And then let each of us ask Him to lead and empower us by the Holy Spirit and through His Word to discover how wives and husbands can flourish together physically, emotionally, spiritually, so that marriage causes each person to become a better person, and the marriage results in a witness of Christ, His redemptive love, His sacrificial love, and that actually makes our world a better place. That's God's intention for marriage. So what did God say to you today? Let's just take a minute and reflect on what God is saying and ask yourself, how do I respond to that? Heavenly Father, we see the theme of marriage from Genesis to Revelation. We know it's so important to you. Lord, help us to see the beauty of marriage as you intended it to be. We realize that our marriages are not all that you intended them to be. That for some, marriage has been very painful. For some, marriage has been joyful, and there's a whole range in between. Lord, many of us are praying for marriages. We're praying for our own marriages to be strengthened, for there to be healing, for the marriages that are yet to be and the marriages that were. Lord God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to each and every one, and your word would speak life and hope and healing. Lord, we pray for husbands to love their wives. Lord, we pray that wives would submit to their husbands. That, Lord, there would be the beauty of this mutual submission in a marriage that is being cleansed by the Word of God with the continuous filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that Christ would be glorified in the marriages between godly men and women, that God's intention for marriage would be fulfilled, that there would be a witness to the world that brings hope and that brings the opportunity to speak into the lives of others. Lord, we thank you for Jesus' example. We thank you for his sacrificial love for us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the institution of marriage in our society. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen. What's happening on Tuesday? Census. There is census. And some people have been asking, how do I fill out my census form? When it comes to the religion question, some people go, well, hang on, Rangeville's not a mainline denomination, so what do I tick? Can I encourage you, and I've spoken to Southern Cross about this, because we're part of Southern Cross Association of Churches, and that's not on the list. So you can click on Other and put the word Christian in there. That then counts you as a Christian within the proportion of Christians within our nation. And so can I encourage you that if you're wondering how to fill out that section, there's a way forward to do that. I want to mention that we have a newcomer's lunch next Sunday. If you're new to Rangeville and you want to know a little bit more about Rangeville, get to know some people, enjoy free lunch, Then after this service, after the 10 o'clock service next week, there'll be the newcomers lunch. I know it was mentioned earlier, but for some of you who may not have been here, I just want to mention it again. And so the last things I want to mention is that there's always the opportunity for prayer. Today, as we shared on marriage, if you would like to be praying for someone else's marriage, your own, or any other context around marriage or anything else, there will be prayer teams at the front who would love to pray with you. And so please take hold of that opportunity. If you have a need for physical healing, there'll be children coming here and they love to pray for physical healing. They have faith. They expect to see God heal, and we've seen amazing answers to their prayers. And so please take the opportunity to have prayer if you would like that this morning. And of course, tea and coffee is available in the foyer. So if you're able to, we'd love it if you can stay and enjoy the chance to have a good coffee and chat with others. I'd like to close with these beautiful words. As we've been continuing through the book of Ephesians, we come back to the words of Ephesians 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. Have a blessed week. Look forward to catching up next week. Thank you.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.